And it's right before I preach, too. Praise the Lord. Get ready. So yesterday was National Museum Day. And there was a small group that went to a couple of the museums around town to look at some of the museums that were normally charged $20, $25, were now free that day. So we went to the museum, and I loved it, and if you missed it, I'm sorry you did, but we had a wonderful time. And what I liked about it was that, you know, we only went to two museums, and although I've been to the Holocaust Museum twice before, I'd never been to the Museum of Fine Arts, so that was a new experience for me, and it was okay. It was okay, you know. I liked it. I enjoyed it, and you know, some of the people that, what do you call them? The ones that were docents, we didn't learn that word in Georgia. The docents, they were just so funny to me that we would just be walking around enjoying art, and all of a sudden, well, did you know? And I'm like, no, I didn't. But anyway, I digress. So it was a very brand new experience, and it was pretty nice. It was indeed. We looked at several exhibits throughout the entire museum, and throughout all of the exhibits, there was one quote by Thornton Dial that really sparked my imagination, and it goes like this. He says, and I quote, "Art is strange-looking stuff, and most people don't understand art. If everybody understand one another, wouldn't nobody make art? Art is something to open your eyes." Now, I like that, and as I finished reading it, Robert was standing there with me, and I said, "Ooh, that'll preach." He said, "You got your sermon, hon." And I said, "Well, yes, I do." So I had to put that in there, or else I'd hear about it later. But it got me to thinking, what if discipleship is the same way? What if discipleship is the same way? What if discipleship is one of those concepts that is strange looking? What if discipleship is one of those concepts in church that is misunderstood? What if discipleship is one of those concepts that is an art form? Or discipleship being a spiritual practice to open your eyes? You know, over the last 3 weeks, Reverend Candace has been illustrating to us the power of what change is going to look like in the church with our new ministries and our new teams and a new vision. And what I think this is going to do by revealing this bold and ambitious new plan, it's going to cast a brand new vision. It's going to cast a brand new vision, and I believe it will set the pace for us continuing to be one of the leading churches in our denomination. I believe this plan and approach is not going to be like church in the 40s and the 50s, or maybe in the 80s and the 90s, or even 15 years ago. This is a brand new church. This is a brand new day, and this is going to be exciting change. I believe that this will help us focus on what we've actually been called to do, and in the words of St. Francis of Assisi, to preach the gospel and sometimes use words. As she focuses on four core ministries that will guide us into a new day, I understand that there may be some apprehension. I understand that with this new bold vision, there may be some trepidation. I practice that word. But I know for others there will be joy and excitement. So as we move forward, I believe our scripture passage today will help us cast that broad net into revealing the power of discipleship as a beautiful spiritual art form that is something that can radically open our eyes to new and different ways of doing church, and not just doing church, but being church. And of course, you know where I'm going with this now. I got three ways. Number one, discipleship through forgiveness. forgiveness. Discipleship through forgiveness. Now, before our passage this morning that we read, we see Jesus ushering in the power of forgiveness. Now, just prior to the disciples exclaiming, increase our faith, Jesus was teaching about forgiveness. He reminds us that true forgiveness is not just a passing phase. But he says in forgiveness, and I'm going to read my Bible, so if you have your Bible, watch yourselves, he says. If your brother or sister sins, warn them to stop. If they change their hearts and lives, forgive them. Even if someone sins against you 7 times in one day and returns to you 7 times and says, I am changing my ways, you must forgive that person. Well, no wonder the disciples had a momentary lapse of anxiety. Forgiveness is not an easy part of the puzzle in our spiritual lives. Amen? Someone is doing something to somebody, somewhere, somehow. And it ain't pretty. It ain't cute. One of the commentators mentioned this. She says, forgiveness can be difficult. For all the gifts it promises, it is no small thing to let go, to move on, to work at restoration, to begin again. Forgiving can feel like giving in, like giving up, like forfeiting principle or pride. Forgiving can mean admitting I, too, was wrong. And if I'm honest, I haven't done nearly enough of it. No, my usual means of living and being is to step away from the one who I perceived wronged me. All too often, I find that if I do not distance myself altogether, I at least build up my defenses enough so as to ensure I won't be hurt again. We all go through it, don't we? Someone has hurt us in this church somewhere, right? Someone done made us mad. And if it ain't at church, it's going to be at work. If it ain't at work, it's going to be with your condo association. And if it ain't with your condo association, it's going to be somewhere on some team that you are now a part of. Okay? We're just going to call it like we see it. Okay? Forgiveness is a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Saying, I'm sorry, saying, please forgive me. It's a hard pill to swallow because it means that we're actually humble people to know that we have wronged someone or we have been wronged. Forgiveness is very powerful, but if we're really serious about being disciples and following Jesus, we must know that our basic belief system has to have forgiveness as the core of our spiritual selves. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on forgiveness. And I mentioned that you had today, if someone has wronged you, you had today to forgive that person or to come to that person. And the next day I was in my office and someone came up to me and said to me, you know, someone wronged me in church that morning. And then you preached on forgiveness. Well, would you know that that person later on that day came to me and apologized and said, I am so sorry for that. Forgiveness is a powerful thing in our spiritual life. But forgiveness, here's the trick, is a two-way street, right? You can forgive all the people you want to. But at the end of the day, if forgiveness of yourself is not done, then it's still not done. All the time, we're all up in our head, having things that are taking up space, rent-free. Folks, forgiveness allows you to cash their rent check. Make sure it happens. Sometimes we focus on the coulda, shoulda, wouldas of life, don't we? We focus on the, oh, I should have done this or I could have done that, and made you feel sorry for yourself. Folks, if you don't forgive of yourself, if you don't forgive of yourself, then you must be willing to have that in your life. You must be willing to have that in your life, because if you don't, it's going to eat you up inside. It's going to eat you up. And other people are going to be just fine by themselves. But if you don't do it for you, then how are you going to do it for other people? As followers of Jesus, we can forgive of ourselves because we ain't perfect people. And because you are not a perfect person, don't sacrifice yourself. Come down from the cross. We need the lumber. A basic tenet of our faith is forgiveness. I've talked about enough forgiveness. Now, number two, discipleship through faith. Discipleship through faith. The disciples exclaimed quite mightily and readily, increase our faith, increase our faith. I'm sure for some people, that just sounded downright scandalous. Increase our faith. We walk with Jesus. How is he going to increase our faith? We walk with him, right? We walk with him. But it almost sounds like that when we were reading that they were demanding an increase, that they were like demanding to their boss an increase in pay when they ain't done nothing, or demanding that they receive more of those loaves and fishes that they've helped provide for the people over the years. But when we think of faith, one of the commentators reminds us that faith primarily means personal loyalty, personal commitment, fidelity, and the solidarity that comes from such faithfulness. The disciples weren't asking to increase their faith. They were increasing their loyalty to Jesus. How can we be more loyal? How can we follow you more greatly? How can we follow you with a greater vision? How can we increase our bonding with you? But you know Jesus. You know Jesus, having to speak in a language that leaves people scratching their heads, wondering what he said. So when he says, if, we heard that word, right? If you have trust in me, the size of a mustard seed, you could dot, dot, dot. Now, let me tell you, that's a troubling statement then, and it's a troubling statement now. If you had faith of a mustard seed. But let's unpack that. Jesus, when he was talking about the mustard seed, he wasn't being silly. He wasn't being facetious. He wasn't going off his rocker. He wasn't doing all that stuff. So let's suppose that Jesus wasn't being silly. Let's assume that Jesus had a larger picture in mind as he worked and taught. Another commentator said, so instead of assuming that Jesus is promising that our faith is big enough, let's wonder if Jesus isn't chastising us for thinking in the first place that faith comes in sizes. Who has bigger faith? Well, imagine that when the disciples asked the question, increase our faith, Jesus said, I can't increase your faith. You either have it or you don't. You either got faith or you don't. There's no middle ground. You either do or you don't. A couple of years ago, right when I moved in, I was living with a couple of people. Their name shall remain nameless, David Lee. And he and I were having these really strong conversations that we always do. And And I was talking to him, and I was like, well, you know, I was looking at these houses. I said, but I'm trying. I'm just trying, and it's hard. He's like, there's no trying. You either do or you don't.
Absolutely.
And I said, excuse me. You either do or you don't. And I think faith is the same way. Everybody's got it, I'm sure. But you either have it or you don't. And if you don't, get it. Simple enough. If you don't have it, get it. There's no middle ground. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to say. When we follow Jesus, we admit that we do have faith because we acknowledge that faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. God gives us faith so we can be in right relationship with God and with each other. And then finally, number three, discipleship through following. As we go through the remainder, we come to a very perplexing story Jesus raises about servants. Now, in the 21st century, it may seem a little archaic and outdated to talk about servitude, but we must be willing to consider the context in which Jesus was speaking during that time, the idea that slaves were the backbone of the Roman governance and the Roman economy. It was perplexing then, and it's perplexing now. But then this commentator goes on to say, if having faith, even faith the size of a mustard seed, means having one's thoughts, feelings, and actions wholly transformed by God's reign in our midst, then it entails being a servant of God, one wholly devoted to God's purposes in this world. We serve in the banquet of God's dominion simply because of who we are, or more importantly, because of the one to whom we belong. As followers of Jesus, we must understand that discipleship is not an easy task. It's not an easy task. It takes a lot of dedication. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of growth. It takes a lot of being uncomfortable. And we don't like that. It takes a lot of being challenged. It forces us to be in places of situations that aren't necessarily comfortable for us. Incorporating new thoughts and new ideas, new visions, new dreams, new realities. A newness of life. Following Jesus is not easy. It's not easy. Being a radical follower of Jesus means that people shouldn't come to us, but sometimes we have to be willing to go to them. Opening the doors is great, but if we're not at Beacon House, if we're not in some of these establishments, if we're not having conversations about what Jesus has done in our lives, then what is the point? What's the point? Part of our faith means that we share that faith with each other. We share how God has been in our lives, how Jesus has saved us in the Southern Baptist language. Sometimes they'll know that we are Christians not solely by our love, but because we get dirty in the trenches of life with them. That's being a follower of Jesus. You know, some of the best conversations I've had about God, Jesus, church, and MCC hasn't been in prayer groups. They haven't. Some of the best conversations that I have not been in churches. They've been in places like Flamingo. They've been in places like Enigma. Places in Ybor. And I'm not afraid to admit it. Because that's where the people are. That's where the people are. And you know, when the tragedy in Orlando happened, and that afternoon, I received a phone call from one of our queens saying, we need you. The next day, I received another phone call from another drag queen saying, we need you. Now, folks, don't you think that that is being part of the radical following of Jesus? And I did not say, well, let's just bring you into the church. We'll have a meeting. We'll have a committee to discuss this. Let's come in here. I need to make sure that we're on top of it. No. Part of being a follower of Jesus and part of what we do as followers of God is to go to those places, get dirty in the life of trenches, in the trenches of life with them. Show with them that you care, that we are not immune to the culture outside these four walls. That is our problem. We get too complacent. We get too stuck in our rut. We feel like the only way we can have church is if we are in these pews. Some of the best church I've had has been over a cocktail talking about God. I'm just going to say that. And if y'all have a problem with it, call me. We need to get over ourselves. Amen. That we cannot expect the church of today to survive just because we want to sit in the pews and not talk about it. If we are not willing to talk about it, then what is the point of us having church in the first place? Amen. That is what discipleship is all about. Amen. It's about forgiveness. It's about finding our faith. It's about being that radical follower that Jesus has called us to stand up when the gospel is being sung, to know that somebody prayed for me, that when we get to the heart of worship, we know that it's not about us, it's about God and how we can serve the world. That's what discipleship is all about. So this morning, I encourage you, think about what I just said. I know I said a lot. But think about it. Pray over it. Challenge yourself to do new things with your faith in ways that are just, that can move mountains, that can throw trees in water. That's what mustard seed faith is all about. Amen. And amen, let us pray. Precious God, we give you thanks for today, and I am so grateful to know that we have you to be a steady, calming presence in our lives. May we always be the church of radical welcome as we forgive, as we find faith, and as we be the radical followers that you have called us to be. May we continue to complete our service knowing that we have seen you here. And as we leave, may we leave better than when we came in the doors. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.